some of what I'm about to say to you came from our meeting last Monday with the pastors. Some of it came from just long-term God nudging me about stuff. And then I'm gonna speak to you about some application. In particular, I desire this church to be the healthiest, safest place it can be. And to be healthy and safe, we've got to understand boundaries. So I'm going to talk about that in a little while here. It's out of Galatians chapter 6. And I just wrote some protocol for our church ministries for people who are helpers and then those who are leaders. Tonight at the elder meeting, we'll be making it policy. We may have to do a little more editing, but we're going to make it a policy. But anyway, it's just from the scripture. It's the whole issue of how do we honor one another, love one another well, and help each other be who God intended us to be, and create enough of an atmosphere with real protocol, real safe ways of dealing with each other when we have issues or when we have hurts. How many of you came to this church perfectly healthy? Okay, that'll give you a little bit of a hint about what it's like to pastor you. I'm not perfectly healthy. I wish I was. It would be better for all of us if I was. And when I become aware of things, I work on them. And I just ask the same of everyone else. There is a protocol in heaven for how you approach God. He gave it to us in his word. We start with confessing our sin. And which is what we did Wednesday night. There's been a shift in the atmosphere. There's still the joy of the Lord present and unspeakable joy at times, but there's also a burden coming on the intercessors, which will eventually start to spread through the church, that will help us confess sin, see sin for what it is, confess it. And when we've done that, he's just and able to forgive us our sin. That's 1 John 1:9. And many of us don't think we have sin because we're saved and we do a pretty good job walking with God. But we've just gone through a fasting season where he was putting his fingers on stuff. Some of you got to start ahead of that. And some of you are getting more now. I am. As we go along, God's putting his finger on various things and teaching me where I can share what and what I can actually share and just helping me in the whole realm of boundaries. So I'm gonna share that stuff in a minute on how we work on boundaries together. But there's a real confession coming to the church of sin and a real shift in how we think about sin. And one of the things that the question I asked the pastors this week was this one. How do you as a leader prepare your congregation for revival? They didn't do that, but they were all listening and had some good ideas. May they do that this week. That would be great. And may I be the first one. I've been doing some things here. They've been doing things. And I'm going to share with you some of the things that we felt like the Lord had challenged us to do to prepare our congregations for revival. And then I'm going to give you some practical things on how to do one or two of these in the realm of boundaries. And I don't know if you guys have had boundary classes before or not, but one of the things that I have found extremely helpful in my time as a Christian, a dad, a husband, a pastor, is just having boundaries. And so we'll talk about that in a moment because it actually applies to everything we do. And so one of the things that we've been hearing from God is it's time for us to train leaders. We need to expand the foundation of the church in leadership so that when people come, we'll have what we need. That means more home group leaders. It means more ministries. Like we're going to talk next week about expanding our children's outreach. We have a bunch of kids out in our neighborhoods here who need Jesus badly. And so their parents. And so some of our vision is to expand that, and we're going to talk about how we can do that next week. But there's a real need to begin to expand the leadership. Now, we have two levels of helpers or ministers in our church. There are those who are helpers, which I've written a protocol document for what you can expect if you're a helper and what you can expect if you're a leader and what the rules are and how we all get along. And So if you're a helper, you're not in charge of the ministry. You may have great ideas. So your job as a helper, for instance, is to go to the leader of that ministry and share your ideas, but not with any sense that you need to make something happen because it's just not your ministry. I learned this lesson the really hard way. I was in a church that I felt was teaching bad doctrine, which is a fairly serious offense, isn't it? And I felt like in teaching that bad doctrine, they were robbing people of intimacy with God. That's a pretty bad thing, isn't it? And you know what God did with that? He left me there. The leaders told me they're not interested in what I was talking about. And basically, I need to shut up and do my job. I did that for 2.5 years. It was the greatest lesson I ever learned. Is how to honor authority. How many of you feel like you honor President Obama? I think a lot of you do, because I know you. Some of you, like me, don't always do that in your heart, do you? I'm like, sometimes I think thoughts I shouldn't. And then I remember I'm supposed to be praying for the dude, not judging him. You know, there's a culture in America that's quite different than other cultures in the way we express our Christian faith and the way we honor one another and honor authority in the church. We're a republic, actually. But everybody gets a vote. And I grew up in a congregation, two different kinds, Southern and Conservative Baptist churches, where everybody got a vote. I was voting for who the pastor was going to be when I was 12 years old in my churches. 12 years old was the voting age in the churches. And I had as much authority as the head elder of the church. I look back on that and go, that was the stupidest thing I've ever seen in my life. You know how I voted? How my mom and dad told me to. We had hirelings back in the day. You know, the way our culture works here in our church is we are a pastor-led, elder-led church. Elders advise me. They tell me what they really think. I have to take it into consideration, but ultimately, decisions kind of land on me. If I'm wise, I wait till we have unity to do things. Sometimes I just do things. Sometimes those are good. Sometimes they work out so well. But that's just how it works. The way I delegate my authority as the overseer of this church is that the elders help me equip the church for the work of service. This is out of Ephesians. And we do not micromanage what you do. We trust you and we let you go for it. You know, I don't do the sets that Allie gets with the Lord each week and asks him what he wants, and then she does it, and I trust her to do it. Brian figures out what study he needs to take people through each year in his home group. So does Dave Scott. I don't suggest stuff. I don't push him on stuff. I just listen and go, well, thank you. But not everybody is a leader yet. There's a process you need to go through to become a leader. So the first level is being a helper of a ministry. And you do get to share what you see and think, but you need to let it go if the people don't agree with you. That's how we honor authority. That's how we honor God and his authorities. That's how we create a culture of respect. And we keep it within the ministry. You know, so in the issue of raising leaders, I feel a heavy burden for that, and we've been working on that for a while. And I have a document that we'll share with the community leadership team first and then with the church later, because that's the proper protocol for things. The second thing that we as pastors felt like the Lord was saying is we need to desire character over gifting more than ever before. Character over gifting more than ever before. Because when a revival begins, and we were just seeing the very first little nudges of it happening in our churches. I consider it no small thing that God touches people the way he's touching you. I just need you to know that. I prayed for it for a bunch of years now, and I'm so glad. But this is just like, he's just helping us get a little bit of joy and get over our past and prepare us for the future. And he's teaching us his ways and his joy and his peace and his comfort. And if you can function as a Christian in joy and in peace and comfort, you're going to overcome a whole bunch of stuff. Isn't that right? And so we're gonna need to really, really, really look for character over gifting. You need to have clean hands and a pure heart. Clean hands and a pure heart. And our intercession has to be clean. And it is. The last few prophets who came said, we sense the intercession in your church is very clean. Yes, it is. Our intercessors are awesomer. We also need to allow God to not only deal with the outward things that are very obvious to us and others, but to deep inward things. Stuff that you've carried around for years that you've just been avoiding dealing with, it really needs to be dealt with, or God will prune you. I'm just telling you. If I don't deal with my stuff, he'll prune me from here. Because he's serious about what he wants to do here. So it's really time to get honest with ourselves, God and each other, and go, you know what, I think I've got a few issues to work on. I can't avoid them anymore. And all the pastors are like, oh my goodness, we're feeling the weight of this. And so that means we need to intervene where we need to, and you know, all that kind of stuff. We need to also talk about the revelation that we're getting. And that means, you know, here's one of the things that often happens in churches, and it's unfortunate. A lot of times intercessors don't have an ear from leadership. I don't believe that's true here. I'm actually in there with them, and people know my email address and my phone number and stuff, so they can text me. But I think in this season, we're really going to need to be communicating about what we're hearing and seeing from the Lord so that we can get a composite feel in the big picture of what he's doing. And a lot of times, intercessors don't get heard, and they need to be heard. Everybody needs to be heard. So we're going to, you know, there needs to be a real focus on here's what God's been sharing, and there seems to be some themes that he's giving more than one person, and we need to maybe adjust what we're doing because of those things. The other thing that we talked about was using discernment on who you can bring in close to you. I'm still learning those things. We have a lot of various kinds of small groups, and they are meant to allow for you to be honest. When you're carrying burdens, frustrations, concerns, you should be able to talk in there. There are certain things that are appropriate and not appropriate in there. And so you need to be careful with who you share stuff with, who you give your closest, most painful things to, because not everybody's trustworthy, and also not everybody can bear it. They get religious about it. They think it's offensive or whatever. So you just have to use some discernment about who's worthy to hear your stuff. Who loves you unconditionally and can receive you just as you are, and who's going to judge you? This is part of boundaries that we're going to talk about today. That stuff is so important. The next thing is be willing to pay the price. We've paid a price here to get to where we are. It hasn't been like, yahoo, let's do it all over again. George and I used to say to one another frequently, it's less frequent now, but it's still funny when he says it, hey, Steve, let's plant a church. It's been painful, but it's been painful good. You know, hasn't gone like we thought or hoped, but it has been a good thing, and God's been in it, and we've been learning a lot. But we got to be willing to pay a price for the functioning of the Spirit's presence in us the way we have. We have to fight for unity. Anybody notice that lately? You have to fight for unity. It's like when somebody says something that you don't like, it's easy to get offended, isn't it? Easy to judge, easy to reject. Yeah. So you have to fight to keep the unity, keep the love, keep the respect, keep the honor. And so be willing to pay a price at a whole bunch of levels. We're going to ask you to dig in your pocketbooks this coming year for a couple special giving days. One, to keep the church afloat. Two, to get enough for a children's director so we can do a major outreach here. And three, to take care of building issues that we have. And those are all God things, you know. So I'm going to talk to you about boundaries and how to say no to today. The week before, we're going to ask you for money. I'm setting you up, George. This is great. It better be one whopping good sermon next week. The seventh thing is we need to lay a foundation. We need to lay a foundation that's pure and that can hold a lot of weight. And that means having really good boundaries, which is going to kick me into the sermon here. If you're submitted and willing to be trained by the Holy Spirit, you're going to do good in this next season, because guess what's going to happen? You and I are going to get trained by the Holy Spirit, because as much as we would like to host the Holy Spirit long term, He wants to do it more than we do. And to host the Holy Spirit is going to require some training for us. And so this is going to be one of the layers of training. How many of you feel like you have really good boundaries? Raise your hand. We're in so much trouble as a church. Nobody. How many of you know what a boundary is? Okay, this is really good. That's a good start. Okay, I feel a little better. In James, when we read the book of James and talked our way through that for a year and a half or so, I kept seeing really clear boundaries about the way God wants things done, the way we're supposed to respond, how we're supposed to interact with each other. And what was amazing is the rewards were great, even in messy situations, you know, which we've had here. And so in Galatians chapter 6, if you've got a Bible or some sort of a device that carries your Bible, it says some interesting things about bearing burdens and boundaries. I'm going to tell you this. If you have a mercy gift, you probably have a hard time with boundaries at times. And not because God's gift is imperfect. The gift is perfect. But applying the gift has got human error possible. And how many of you have heard of something called, I wanted to say it one way, I'm going to change it. Pam will be so proud of me. Because she won't get phone calls this afternoon. Okay, I'm going to say it this way. How many of you have realized you've misapplied grace before? Wrong thing at the wrong time. How many of you think if you've misapplied mercy at the wrong place, the wrong way, the wrong time for it? Yeah. I'm going to tell you, it happens out of need. Yours. Because there's my unhealed areas where you aren't free to see, this is the application of grace here. This is the application of mercy here. This is what love really looks like in this situation. Did you know that love requires discipline? How many of you discipline your children? I think you do it because you love them. Do they like it? Do they wake up in the morning and go, oh, please discipline me. I was naughty all night. Let me tell you everything I did. They need it, don't they? I've seen kids who weren't disciplined before. Ooh, they're not a lot of fun if you're a teacher or a youth leader or just a grocery store person who's got this obnoxious person in line demanding this, that, and the other. It's not a good thing. In Galatians, it says this, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Then it says, if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. But let each one examine his own work, and then he will have rejoicing in himself alone and not in another. Verse 5, for each one shall bear their own load. There's two different Greek words here for burdens and load. And I'm going to give you just a quick little sketch here. According to verse 2, the church is supposed to be burden bearers. I happen to believe that there is actually a burden-bearing gift, an intercession gift combined with grace and mercy that actually comes on people and makes it difficult at times to see what needs to happen, but you're interceding, which is good. That's the Holy Spirit, and you're bearing somebody's burden. Because there are times when things happen in life where somebody gets overwhelmed and they aren't able to bear the full weight or the burden that they're involved with. You know, I watched this movie that Tom Hanks was a captain of a boat, and the Somalian pirates got his boat. Did you guys ever see that movie? That was kind of a cool movie. I rented it last night. Don't tell Pam. That was like another $6.99 on our bill. But anyway, boundaries. Oh, my gosh. Anyway, in the movie, he did really, really well until they got him extracted and away from the pirates. Then he kind of just started falling apart at the end. Remember when the corpsman was the female, she was talking to him, breathe. You need to breathe. You need to breathe. Is all this blood yours? And she knew it wasn't, you know, and he had blood from the pirates that were killed, you know, when he was there. He was in shock. And she laid him down gently, and they were taking care of him. They were cleaning him up, and they let his family know. It was very sweet. But these people were obviously very well trained. I worked in a psych hospital. We were trained to do the same thing. We'd have people come in just so traumatized. And you're just like, you need to just relax your shoulders. You need to breathe. Hold my hand here. And boy, some of them had grips. I've like, my bones and my fingers are breaking, you know. And we'd talk them through things and help them through things. There are times when people need you to come underneath the burden that they have with your shoulder and help carry the load for a while so you walk with your brother through a season. But it says in verse 5, everyone's supposed to bear their own load. That's the daily stuff. People are supposed to have jobs and work or they don't eat according to the Bible. That's not from some mean person who's judgmental and harsh. That's God's word. So people are supposed to have jobs and work. Imagine that. That's their load. That's their responsibility. If they're married, they're supposed to give their wives shelter and food and at least a Starbucks card for Christmas or something. You know? There's some basic things that we're each responsible for, right? I shouldn't be able to go to Don's house and go, you know, I haven't felt like working for a while, and or here's my favorite, God told me not to work. I'm like, really? Really? You know, so Don, would you give me all the money you have because I haven't been working? That's not his responsibility, is it? But he's a really nice guy and he's merciful and I bet I could get some bucks out of him. No. 50 cents? No. He would look at me if he had good boundaries. He goes, Steve, you need to get a job. Can I help you find one? Isn't that interesting? We're to bear one another's burdens. That's when we get overwhelmed. But each is to carry their own load. So we are responsible to others and for ourselves, and each are supposed to carry their own load. Each are supposed to carry their own load. Boundaries are anything that differentiates you from someone else or shows where you begin and end. Boundaries are not walls, but fences with a gate that allows in good and gives out good and limits bad. I'm going to say that again. Boundaries are anything that differentiates you from someone else or shows where you begin and end. And boundaries are not walls, but fences with a gate that allows in good, gives out good, and limits bad, both giving and receiving. Does that make sense? Okay, so many sincere, dedicated believers struggle with these tough questions. Can I set limits and still be a loving person? People who are manipulative would tell you no. Can I have a legitimate boundary? And what are those? Well, I'm carrying my own load, and you need to carry your own load. But when there's a burden, maybe I'm one that's called along to set aside. I have a rule. I allow the Holy Spirit to define my relationships. I used to not do that, and it caused me lots of trouble. I used to trust everybody. And now that's earned. You know, I think that's the right way to live. That's my fence with my gate. So I let in who God is saying, yeah, be in relationship with, and I keep the gate closed otherwise. You know, we had a woman come into our church when we were at the Jason Lee Elementary that got destroyed. They have a new building now, which is great. we were in their auditorium one Wednesday night, and she let me know that God sends her to various places in the United States to help pastors. And that gate was closed. I didn't invite her help, didn't know her at all. And when I told her that I heard from God too, because she was telling me her spiritual resume and how awesome she is as a prophetess, all I said was, I've been known to hear from God, and so does people in my church. She stepped three steps, boom, boom, boom. It's like there's a spiritual clash. And the Lord was letting me know, keep that gate locked. This person's not safe, and they're not a good person. Here's another question people struggle with. What if someone's upset or hurt by my boundaries? Oh, well. I've had people say, how come you won't do this for me? Because it's your responsibility. Well, you're not a nice pastor. I was trying to find the word nice in my Bible. I couldn't find it. But I did find speak the truth in love. Yeah. I'm not here to be everybody's best friend. I'm a shepherd. I'm here to watch out for your souls. So that means I need to speak the truth in love, right? That's my job description. That's what I'm going to give an account for in heaven, how I did there. You'll give an account for how you did while you were here with me. That will not be a fun day for any of us. I'm just thinking, you know. Thankfully, there's grace and love and mercy. And Jesus is going to be the one that's our defense attorney before the Father. And the blood's going to cover pretty much most of that. But it is going to affect our rewards, which is a bummer. How do I answer someone who wants my time, love, and energy and money?
No.
Well, I would suggest you ask the Lord. I would. Ask the Lord, what is it that you're supposed to, what is it that he's calling you to do in this situation and in this scenario? Why do I feel guilty or afraid when I consider setting boundaries? Because you're not totally healthy yet. And you need to go see Jane. She's right back there in a purple and white sweater sitting next to George, who gave the announcements. Aren't boundaries selfish? There's a hint for you. No. They're wise. Feelings help identify problems in your relationships. I have noticed in my life and that of many others around me over time that we seem to have patterns develop in our relationships. For instance, if you have a habit of picking unsafe people to be your friends, you have lots of broken relationships. If you have a habit of picking unhealthy people to be in relationship with, you have a pattern of having a lot of unhealthy relationships. Sometimes that's an indicator of a boundary issue. Sometimes it's an indicator of something deeper that needs to be healed in you. If I go running around and I get 8 new friends and 7 of them are fools, and the fools drag me into their folly, and I find myself in trouble in a variety of ways. Whose fault is that? I had a choice, didn't I? And who I picked friends with, chose all that. It's me. It would be me. I haven't hit 7 out of 8 before. Just in case you're wondering, I didn't do that. You know, feelings help identify the problems in your relationships. They should not be ignored or placed in charge. Here, the second part as much as the first. Sometimes I will want to raise somebody up as a leader in the church, and my wife will have a nudge level no from the Holy Spirit. It's not a, Jesus visited me this morning and said, don't have that person be a leader, which would be like a high level of revelation. It's just a nudge level where the Holy Spirit's prompting her to say, you know what, there's something not quite right here. And most of the time I don't do that. The times that I have done that, it's bit us, you know, badly. So I learned to not ignore the emotional content of what my wife is saying and hopefully what my elders are saying when we're talking about situations. And you shouldn't either. Do not ignore the emotional content of what's going on inside of you. But don't let your emotions control you either. You know when your emotions are controlling you when your anger is incongruent with the reality of the situation. When your anger, your fear, your anxiety, whatever emotion is like, woohoo, up here, and the situation is actually this big, you know you're the one that needs help. It's not the other person or the system or any of that. So point number two, the first one is defining boundaries. We just did that. Point number two, disruptors to setting our own limits, things that try to keep us from setting a good limit. There are people who are compliance, people with an inability to say no. They aren't taking responsibility for their lives when they just say yes to everything and everybody. Just saying that straight up to you. If you say yes to everything and to everybody, you are not taking responsibility for your life. You become a victim and a professional at it when you live like this. And unfortunately, the pay is lousy. It is. It's lousy. Compliance have an inability to say no to the bad. And when they do that, it gets pervasive in their lives. They have a fear of hurting the other person's feelings. That's why they don't say no. That means somebody's controlling you with their emotions, or you're letting them, actually. When people do premarital counseling with me, if we have time, about the fourth session or so, we get into this and we talk about what is clean communication, what's good communication, what's good problem solving or conflict resolution, what's not good problem solving or conflict resolution. People who manipulate with their emotions, with their anger, are not healthy people. You know, and people who fail, who are compliant by nature and say yes to everything, everybody, they have a fear of hurting another person's feelings and they get run over a bunch. They also have a fear of abandonment or separateness. If I say no to somebody, they're going to leave me. That's not good, is it? People who are kind of criminal or antisocial and are thinking, find you fast. Yeah. They also have a wish to be totally dependent on another person. I tell my leaders from time to time, try and meet people's needs, meet them where they're at. Love them like Jesus would, but don't let those who are walking around with their umbilical cords looking for some place to plug in again plug into you. No adult should be walking around with their umbilical cord looking for a mommy or a daddy to plug into. That's not healthy. There is such a thing as spiritual fatherhood or motherhood, but there's one father. He's in heaven. But there, he does call many of us to be fathers and mothers in the kingdom. But not with the umbilical cord thing. You've already been born, and hopefully born again. No umbilical cord relationships. I can't take care of myself. Wow. People who are compliant fear being shamed. What does that mean? So that's why you don't say no. If I say no, somebody's going to talk about me because I said no. And then everybody's going to think I'm a witch. Probably not. I think it's hilarious when people think they got the goods on somebody I know, like one of my leaders, and they're just really ticked about it or whatever, and they're going to go expose them or whatever, and it's like, sorry, I don't believe you. Yeah. What you're saying is incongruent with reality. Fear of being seen as bad or selfish. That means you care too much about what people think. You have a fear of man on you, and you need to just get that off you. Just everybody do this. Fear of man. Don't want it. Just don't want it. Yeah. Get defleed. Fear of being unspiritual. If you're spiritual, you always say yes, and you always give everything away, and I just want to throw up when I think about it. Or you got to be nice to everybody that comes to your door who's trying to take you and your family to hell with them. Or some of us, and I used to be this way, obviously I'm not anymore, but fear of one's over-strict critical conscience. In other words, you walk around with so much guilt you can't say no. I'm so bad, I just deserve to just like say yes to everybody about everything. Maybe God will love me then. That is really not good, people. Not good at all. There's a second kind of person that or thing that disrupts our ability to set limits, and that's the avoidance. The people who say no to the good. This is kind of for leaders in some respects. How many of you think, or at least in the past, have seen yourself as pretty self-reliant? How many of you discovered you really aren't and you need God? How many of you have discovered you actually need people? Oh, that's a scary thing when that happens. You have to trust an imperfect human being. Oh my gosh. That is the most awful thing God could possibly have done to us, isn't it? Sometimes you can get caught up in your role in the kingdom in such a place where you think you're self-sufficient, but if you need something, like 10 minutes of somebody's time, you're afraid to ask for it. Because deep down inside, you're so performance-oriented, you're so driven to look good and be all that, be all you can be, to steal something from the army or whatever armed forces branch that was. You don't. If you need 10 minutes, it's like almost impossible for you to ask for it. But if somebody needs 4 hours of your time, no problem. I can't say no to that. I'm a leader. I have to do this. Didn't Jesus get away from people? I try and tell people that come to our church from the first year, I go, I love you. I will cover you. I will tell you the truth. I will teach you good stuff from God's word, how to live, you know, how to live a Christian life. But don't expect me to be your best friend or to call you all the time or even text you all the time. Because the reality is, I'm like way worse than Jesus. You know, it says occasionally he was going to the mountain to pray. You know, it was probably fairly frequently. Well, up there on the hill where we live, that's my sanctuary, and I am a world-class navel gazer. When I take the testing for introvert, extrovert, if it's this wide, I'm there on the introvert. I actually get energy being alone. This right here wears me out. Not because you guys are awful to be around or whatever. I'm just not made like that. Some people need people. I had friends who actually needed people to feel good about themselves. That's where they got all their energy, and they couldn't wait to be with me. And I was like, I love you, and 15 minutes is probably good enough, but he wants 3 hours, you know. And some of us are hardwired differently just because of the role we have in the kingdom. I'm always thinking of really big picture stuff, like the systems. What's healthy, what's not, what's good, what's not, what God is saying, and what we need to adjust to get flowing with that. And so if you want to suck all the blood out of me as a leader here, come and tell me every detail of your ministry, and every time there's something that needs a decision made in about small things, come tell me about that. You'll kill me. You know, I'll be like, okay, let's see. Here's the answer to that. Here's the answer to that. Here's the thing. Give me a hug. Okay, go do it. You know, I'm not a hanger, you know. I could live in a cabin in Montana easily and just write. Have people text me and write. I'll just write the answer. Yeah. Pam can't live that way, fortunately, so I'm a little more balanced because of that. No, but I'm being a little facetious here. I do care about what's going on in your ministries, obviously. But I'm just telling you, people who are avoidance. They say no to the good. They don't want to give 10 minutes of their time. It's like you become so self-sufficient or deceived that you are, deluded that you are, yet on the other hand, you can't say no to somebody who wants 4 hours of your time when it's not appropriate. It's like God wants us to go, okay, let's find the healthy place to be in relationship with each other. So don't let yourself get caught up in your leadership role. No need, no help needed, thank you. Don't view wants or needs as a bad thing. I have wants and needs. I imagine you do too. Those are okay. We're human beings. We're human beings, not human doings. Right? Don't feel bad or unworthy if you need 10 minutes of somebody's time. This third kind of person that disrupts our ability to set limits is the controller. We all love controlling people, don't we? I get around one and I just start twitching. My first thought is they need slap therapy. There are people who are aggressive. Do you know how slap therapy got invented? You guys, do you know? It was a guy in seminary and I sitting in the back row of a marriage class, marriage counseling class, and the professor was telling us about a really bad marriage situation where the guy was abusive to his wife. He used to slap her around. It was a true case. And so George, who's a missionary in Portugal now, a friend of mine, and we were the two dentists, the menaces, sitting in the back of the seminary classroom. And I turned to George and I go, so the professor goes, what kind of therapy would you use? You know, they were talking about family therapy, systems therapy, you know, variety of other kind. I turned to George and I go, slap therapy? That dude needs to get slapped around the house a few times. And we're back there snickering and the teacher goes, Mr. Watson, would you like to share with the rest of the class? So I did. We won't go any more with that one. Let's move on. I didn't get an A in that class. So there's controllers who disrupt our ability to say no, or if we let them. Number one is the aggressive controllers. These people clearly don't listen to another person's boundaries. They run over your fence like a tank. And it's really hard for you to go, excuse me, I just said this and you're doing this. What are you doing? You're blowing through my boundaries. Okay, no is simply a challenge to change your mind to these people. Kids ever do that to you? Oh my goodness. You ever been in a debate with your kid and you're going, how did I get here? Yeah. There's second kind of controller. These are the manipulative controllers. They use guilt messages like, I know I can always count on you. Come on, go ahead and let me have that. Or, you know, you are just the most awesome servant. You always put everyone first. We just so appreciate that. Now, we've got a couple things we'd like you to do. And you're burned out and you're tired. You know, I used to get that said to me. When I was on staff, I was called into every rotten situation. And then I realized, wait a minute. I'm not the only one that knows what boundaries are. I'm not the only one that's responsible for the church here. You know, I need to teach people how to do this, so I did. So I didn't have to get called in on everything. How about this one? I'm sure you can do this. It'll be no problem for you. You're just so smart. You have all the gifts and talents to pull this off. You are just so awesome. I think God called you here to do this. But you've already said no. You know, here's if you're an elder in the church. You know, as a shepherd, you really do need to do this. After I punched that guy, no one said that to me ever again. No, I'm just kidding. I didn't do that. Love, according to the scripture, is not self-seeking. Love is not self-seeking. It's not. Caring for someone so that they'll care back for us is simply an indirect means of controlling somebody else. It exposes a need, right? It does. Kind of blows my entire training growing up. If you want something from your wife, get her flour and candies. Well, that's not right. Because then they owe you. That's so perverted, isn't it? That's not love. One minute you've taken the compliment or favor, and the next minute you've hurt someone's feelings by not figuring out that there was a price tag attached to this big manipulative thing that just happened to you. Isn't that awful? This makes you sick to your stomach, doesn't it? There are people who have personality disorders or mentally ill. One of them is a borderline personality disorder. We've run into a lot here at the church. For some reason, we attracted them for a while. I think we're okay now. But they got really hurt either in the womb or in the first 2 years of their lives. And they have this terror of being abandoned. But what they tend to do is they stick people up on a pedestal. And they go, you're just the best thing since sliced bread. And then whether something bad happens or not, real or imagined, you go from the pedestal to being the devil in a nanosecond. These people have the part of their brain that usually gets developed that helps you perceive relationships and the safety of them, and it gets bypassed. They actually did a study on this. Harvard School of Medicine did it years ago. Anyway, so what happens is there's actually people walking around there's a rational center in the brain that helps define safe and unsafe relationships that gets bypassed, and they're hardwired differently, and you have to deal with them in the church. And so it's like they can be extremely angry at you and really manipulative, but they're doing it out of this huge woundedness, and it's almost like they can't help themselves. You know, so there's some people who are just, the wiring's not quite right, and so you have to approach them differently. But they can be massively aggressive as controllers, and they can be manipulative beyond words. And you just have to have good boundaries and go, I love you. I don't believe what your version of reality is. And here's the version of reality I do believe, and whatever the and is. We need to limit our contact. You can only be involved in certain ministries where it's more hands-on serving thing, not leading. You know, variety of things like that happen. Okay, point number three, developing boundaries or caring, committed connections. Developing boundaries or caring, committed connections. You can't set or develop boundaries apart from supportive relationships with God and others. If your love cup is half empty and you're needy, it will be very difficult for you, not impossible, but very difficult for you to have healthy boundaries with people, because when you have an intimate walk with God, you don't have as big a fear of man going on. You realize you're accepted and loved with an unconditional love, and even if you screw up, it's not going to be the end of the world, and he's not going to like put his thumb down on you and make you an ink spot in the carpet somewhere. It's like he's going to forgive you, and you're going to be able to clean up, and you're going to be, and if you're around healthy people who understand God the way you do, you can just clean up messes that happen. And we're, as a church and as a leadership team, we're committed to cleaning up messes because that's what we make. You know? We are kingdom builders and expanders, but in doing that, sometimes somebody gets hurt along the way, or they get angry because something didn't happen they wanted to have happen, or whatever. Their preferences were ignored, or you just stop and clean up, and we're committed to stopping and cleaning up and not rejecting or throwing people away, because people are not throwaways. You know, they're loved by God with an everlasting love. They're loved by the leaders here. They're loved. I think we love each other pretty well here. But you have to fight for the unity, and you got to do it having clear understanding of how boundaries work. So you can't develop solid boundaries apart from supporting relationship or supportive relationships with God and others. You need attachments to people who love you unconditionally. I am by nature a verbal processor. When there's something going on, whether it's an issue or just an idea, I got to talk it through. The elders have gotten to know me over the years. They understand that. So Steve will come in with all fired up about, a ton of energy about this, that, or the other. And once I've dumped, brain dump, we can start picking out the pieces and what's rational, what's not, what's a good idea, what's not. And then we can start to formulate something, you know. My wife's the same way. I'll come in the house full of energy about something, and she'll like, okay, tell me about this. So I'll just, and she'll go, oh, because she has a gift of wisdom. She'll go, I think I know what you're saying, but if we do it this way, it's going to be a disaster. Here's why. And a proper protocol might be this. Boom, boom, boom. What do you think about that? I go, that's great. Just got an idea. I'm a visionary. I just had somebody help me define it. I just had somebody help me how to implement it. That's how we need each other. So we need people in our lives who love us unconditionally, that we know are there for us, no matter how screwy we are or messed up we are or whatever. God is love, according to 1 John 4:16, and love means relationship. He doesn't throw us away when we sin or displease him. He works with us. That's what we choose to do with the church and with each other. So there's something called object constancy. It means being, this is scriptural, it means being rooted and established in love, rooted and built up in Christ. That's Ephesians 3:17 and Colossians 2:7. So God's plan for us is to be loved enough by him and others, not to feel isolated even when we're alone, needing to deal with hard situations. That's object constancy. I know wherever I go in the church, this particular church, that I have a particular role. Some of you who are in my home group, I have a different role with you than I do with somebody who's not in my home group. Like if you're in my home group, I am there to minister to you and to receive from you. I receive prayer in my home group, and I'm glad I do. They're awesome. But I also give in my home group. And we are confidentially involved in each other's lives, and we're dealing with things together, and we're walking in the Spirit together as a group. God's taking that group somewhere. Sometimes we know, sometimes we don't. But in the big picture, I know this. He's teaching us how to walk in truth and holiness with him and with each other. You know, our connections differ from season to season. I imagine, in fact, I know, there are certain people, a handful of the people in my small group, probably most of them, that I need to pour into for at least a year or two. Some might be longer, because there are some in my home group who have pretty deep and wide callings, and I have some understanding that I need to give them, but I also need to help them with their callings, with their gifting, in ways that will mature them so that when it's time for them to step into their roles and callings in the body of Christ, they're really ready. I'm committed to do that. You know, I look at that and I think, okay, this is a good thing. I'm all about the kingdom. I'm all about being for these guys. I love these guys. They're the future of the church. I have the 20-somethings in my home group. They're a hoot. We look forward to home group every Tuesday night because you don't know what's going to happen. But if I did not have a relationship with God that was intimate, and if I didn't have people in my life, if I had to confront one of these guys, it would be really hard. Because where's that object constant? Who's God? And where's that person or that core that's with me? The devil loves to get us divided out and alone so he can kill us. You know, put us in one hard situation after another. So our desire to minister gets fried. Our ability to do it well gets fried. And then he's like, he wins. there is a lot of distorted thinking that occurs before we get healthy in the boundary area. One of the things we struggle with often is, what am I responsible for, and how am I responsible to this person and this situation? So what am I responsible for, what am I responsible to with this person or this situation? Well, here's how I pray a lot. God, what am I responsible for in this situation? What are you responsible for in this situation? And what are they responsible for in this situation? Would you define that for me? Because I'm not the Holy Spirit, and I'm not the person who has an issue. So it helps clarify things. It's like, Steve, you're a shepherd, so you need to go confront them and say, this is what you're seeing going on. They have an opportunity to take responsibility for that and to choose to change and get the help they need. I will, through the Holy Spirit, be convicting them of that and drawing them into that, but they will choose. Am I responsible for their choice? Nope. I'm not. That's a relief, isn't it? Because we're not here to fix people. We can't even fix ourselves. That's the Holy Spirit's job. We're being conformed to Christ's image all the time, hopefully, if we're cooperating. You can tell who's not. It says you know each other by the Spirit. That's how you know. Yeah. Did you know you can't do everything? Now, we have some pretty super Christians. In fact, I think some of you have Superman underwear. I don't know that for sure. But we can't do everything, can we? We can't. Sometimes good things need to be passed on or said no to. Did you hear what I said? Sometimes good things need to be passed on and said no to. I get invited to do a bunch of good things all the time, and I say no to most of them. Not because I'm lazy, not because I don't like people. I do. I love people. Not because I don't think those things are worth my time. I just go, you know what? I know who God's called me to be in this season. I have a lot of work here at this church. I'm still strengthening what remains. We're still writing policy about how to treat each other, for Pete's sake. We're 14 years old, for pity's sakes. This is unbelievable. At least thank God we're getting there. Yeah. I don't need to be out and about doing all kinds of other stuff, whether it's going on TV or going and speaking at various places. I've said no to all that lately, like for a year. I was like, no. My plate's full here. This is enough. Do you think I'm blowing it? Steve, you could have such a bigger ministry. Well, that's not my goal. My goal is to love God, love you well, and do what he's called me to do. Not expand my ministry or get rich and famous and move to L.A. Get a glass church with 10,000 people. Oh, my goodness. I'd have to get a haircut. And my wife loves my hair a lot, so I'm not getting a haircut. So what am I telling you in the big picture? It's okay to say no. It is. The scripture says, walk in the Spirit. So if God's burdened you to do something in the church, you say yes to that, and he will honor and reward you. And let your yes be yes and your no be no. Don't commit to something and then bow out 2 weeks later because of some because. That's bad boundaries. You know, people are counting on you. You know, if you commit to a small group, the small group leaders are preparing. They're praying for you. You need to go. Honor them. If you said yes to be a leader and celebrate recovery and run a small group, you need to go. Yes means yes, no means no, unless you need a sabbatical. you know, or counseling. That's okay. See what I'm saying? It's like, that's how you honor God. That's how you honor relationships. That's how you become a safe person. That's how you become a mature person. Somebody that God can count on. A lot of us want a lot of wild revelation and experiences with God, and but he can't trust us with people stuff. That's important to him, that we get that stuff right. There's more to the kingdom than having some massive revelation. You know, it's taking care of the church, his church, his kingdom. You know, it's being faithful. Okay, so will you stand with me? So, Father in heaven, we say thank you, thank you, thank you for Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 through 6. What an awesome gift to the church. My prayer is that each of us here would carry our own load, that we'd be great burden bearers, that we'd be able to come alongside each other and shoulder what needs to be shouldered, that we would receive one another absolutely with unconditional love, that we'd know when you're saying yes about something with us and when we should be saying no, and it's, I just have it be okay to say no. And Father in heaven, we ask that we would all trust you to supply all of our needs according to your riches and glory. We don't have to make things happen. We don't have to make a revival happen. We don't have to make the kingdom happen. We just get to listen to your voice and walk in the Spirit and see your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us to be obedient sons and daughters and in love with you, in love with each other, unified, whole, and holy before you, that we might not miss a thing that you want to do here in and through us. And the church said, amen.